First reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of humans does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be the doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, they are like a person who looks intently at their natural face in a mirror. For they look at themselves and go away and at once forget what they were like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, they will be blessed in their doing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the gospel reading.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 11th and 23rd chapters of the Gospel, according to St. Matthew, beginning at the 28th verse of chapter 11. Glory to you, O Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted." The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Let's pray. Jesus, as we follow your lead and as we take your yoke upon us, help us to learn your way of gentleness and find rest for our souls. Amen. Please be seated. Over the last couple of months, over the summer, we've been exploring the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of God that grow in God's people as we abide in him, essentially rubbing off on us as we spend time with Jesus. And today we are at the second last of those characteristics. We're almost at the end of the list, and we come to the characteristic of gentleness. Gentleness that is abundantly seen in Jesus' words in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a beautiful and gentle invitation. If I were to do an informal poll, who here is tired? I would probably get a number of hands up, probably not as many as other times in the year, because it's summer and hopefully we're all getting some good R&R. But I have a theory that we are, in fact, the whole world is burned out. I have a theory that we are all burned out from COVID, the dealing with the enormous mental and physical burden that COVID was, And then after COVID, we jumped right back into the action, right? We wanted to get everything up and going as fast as possible, to get back to our rhythms, to see everybody, get programs going, make new connections. And so we went full at it for a couple of years. And here we are, tired. At least I am. And I catch myself thinking, maybe we should have another pandemic and get to rest a little bit again. I don't really think that, for the record. But I have another theory. And that's that it's not just our time that deals with this heaviness and this burden. Because Jesus' followers were apparently also really tired. They dealt with work, with home life, and they did not have the labor-saving devices that we do today. They had responsibilities. They were under oppression from a Roman foreign power. And above all of that, they had the religious burdens that the Pharisees were putting on them. But I have yet another theory, and that's that it's not just them either. I think it's all times and all places that we all deal with the burden of living in a sinful world. And it is tiring. Figuring out relationships with God and with work and with nature and with each other, which are all broken on some level. Dealing with our own sin day after day after day. Dealing with our own behaviors and the behaviors of others and the fatigue of just trying to figure out how to live. And to everyone, past, present, and future, Jesus offers rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. But his rest is not the kind that we would expect. It's not probably not what R&R looked like for us this summer, lying on a beach, or maybe sitting on a couch playing video games. That's not me, never. His rest is taking a yoke upon your shoulders. And wait, what? A yoke is not restful. A yoke is an instrument of work. A yoke is a wooden beam that is set on oxen to help them carry a plow, to pull a plow. Or it's the wooden beam that's set on people's shoulders that help you carry heavy buckets of water. It's meant to help you lift an enormous burden. So how is a yoke an instrument of rest? And not only that, the Bible uses yoke as a symbol for oppression and slavery. It speaks in Jeremiah of the iron yoke that's put on the Israelites as they are led into captivity in Babylon. But there was another way that yoke was used, another metaphor, and this would have been more present for Jesus' listeners. Because it was used as a metaphor for a way to live. The Jews had and still have a practice of daily reciting the Shema, which we also recited in our service this morning. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the Shema. And the Jews referred to the practice of reciting the Shema daily as taking on the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. That's what they called that. And so every day they would take on the yoke of the kingdom of heaven and they would remind themselves of their place in the universe, that God is king. And that what matters most is loving God and loving our neighbor. And it was a guideline, a way to live, a way to know how to live. The yoke of the kingdom of heaven was orienting them rightly to God and to the world and freeing them by reminding them what the most important thing is. And after they took on the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, said the Shema, then they would recite the rest of the commandments, the Torah, and they would take on the yoke of Torah. But always after the Shema, there's a rabbi that wrote specifically about that. And rabbis would teach a particular way of taking on the yoke of Torah, the law. And each of them would have a particular way of understanding it, their own nuance. And so their disciples would then take on their yoke, the yoke of their teacher, which was the yoke of Torah that they were learning. And so this was what Jesus' listeners were hearing and understanding as he spoke to them that day. Come and take my yoke upon you. But the yoke of Torah was supposed to follow the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. It was supposed to be grounded in this firm understanding of our place in the universe, that God is king, and everything flows from that. But the Pharisees, who had laid their yoke on the people, had forgotten that. They had left out that concept, and it had become far more about the yoke of Torah than the yoke of Shema, the kingdom of heaven. It had become about the laws and the nitty-gritty and doing the right thing exactly the right way, and it had become about themselves. They had forgotten that the point was God. And so this became a burden, not just for them, but for all who they put it on. Because whenever it becomes more about the law and about yourself than God and your neighbor, the burden increases and becomes heavier and heavier. Jesus said in Matthew 23 of the Pharisees that they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders without trying lifting a single finger to help them. And it's easy to point at the Pharisees and say, yeah, they shouldn't have done that, except that we probably know that we do that too. We get caught up in those little aspects of God's law that we think are important. And we tend to put ourselves first rather than centering ourselves on God and on the love of God and neighbor and letting everything flow from that. And then Jesus comes and he knows the point of the law because he himself is the fulfillment of the law. He is the perfect law of liberty, as James said in our reading. And so to those people who have been shouldering this heavy burden, this enormous weight for so long, he offers a different path, a different yoke. He says, come to me. Come and try out my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For not only have I perfectly fulfilled that law of Torah, but I am gentle and I am humble, and you will find rest in this yoke. Did you know that this is the only verse in all of Scripture where Jesus' heart is described? And it's described with these two words, gentle and humble. If you were to use two words to describe yourself, what would it be? Jesus chooses these two words, gentle and humble. I think sometimes we tend to confuse gentleness or meekness, as this word is also translated in English, as weak, weakness, being unable to stand up for ourselves or for those around us. Not being confident in who we are, passive, maybe fearful, timid. But this little word that Jesus uses, this Greek word praos, is none of those things. It's the same word that Paul uses in the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the same word that's in the Beatitudes when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And this word is far from timid or passive or weak. It is tender, and it is strong, and it is humble. So we're going to touch on each of those aspects before we move on. And the first aspect of this Greek word praos is how we normally understand gentleness in English, tenderness. It's a good synonym. The word gentleness brings up images of handling something with care, as if it were a fragile item being sent in the mail, or a living being in need of a tender touch. It's reverence. It's a special care taken not to cause harm. And this aspect of God's character is seen all through Scripture. And here's an example that I love, and it comes from the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, where God describes himself. It was I, God says, who taught Ephraim, that is Israel, to walk, taking them by the arms. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to his cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Isn't that beautiful? Anybody who has held the hand of a one-year-old, helping them try to walk, taking their first steps, or helped them feed them, or just carried them to your cheek, you know that's all tenderness. That's all gentleness. And that's how God describes himself. This is how he teaches his children to walk in his ways and to feed on his delights. And then another example from the prophet Isaiah tells us that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And this is such specific language. Reeds are so fragile, right? They're so breakable. And if it's bruised, it's pretty close to breaking. And yet God will not allow that reed to break. So beautiful. It's language of a God gently and tenderly caring for his hurting children. A third example, Tim spoke last week about Jesus' gentle understanding of his disciples in the garden as they failed him over and over and over. And he said to them, yeah, I know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Go on, keep trying, keep doing it. He knows we're human. He knows we're made of dust. He knows we're frail and we fall. And he is so tender towards us, and especially those who are hurting. The second aspect of this word praus is very different. It means something like strength in check. And it's got the sense of enormous strength, like a wild stallion that has been tamed to a purpose, to a task. It's a force that's held back in reserve. Strong's Concordance says that it's the necessary balance of exercising power and avoiding harshness, that fine line. It's not a lack of strength at all. It's strength tempered with reserve and care. And we see Jesus exhibiting this as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the prophet Zechariah is quoted applying to Jesus, "See, your king comes to you, gentle," same word, "and humble, riding on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a donkey." Jesus in this passage is riding intentionally towards his death. He knows that the next week is going to be incredibly difficult. He knows that before the end of it, he will have suffered immensely. And he knows that he doesn't need to. That he who created the universe does not need to submit himself to this. He could call down 10,000 angels at a thought if he wanted to, and even says so. And yet, despite intense fear and despite the powers of darkness hovering over him, he continues resolutely walking that path, knowing that his strength must be kept in check, in reserve, in order to defeat the power of evil. And it's because of his restraint on the cross, because of his gentleness, not just towards his oppressors, but towards all humanity who sin, that we have the freedom to be gentle as well. The third aspect of this beautiful word is of a humility and a trust in God's ultimate purposes. A trust that allows us not to be defensive, but to suffer without bitterness or a desire for revenge. It's to live in a humble posture towards all around us. A posture that desires the best of everyone, without using anger to try and achieve it. James, the brother of Jesus, says in our reading this morning that we should be slow to anger, for the anger of humans does not produce the righteousness of God. Instead, receive with meekness, gentleness, same word, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In 1961, a young black man, 21 years old, walked into a train station or a bus station waiting room that was designated whites only. He dared to. And he was beat up severely for it by a couple white men who were there. He didn't die. This man's name was John Lewis, and he went on to become one of the greatest leaders of the civil rights movement. He spoke and served alongside Martin Luther King in Washington as he gave his I Have a Dream speech. And John Lewis eventually became a United States congressman, and he was a passionate and untiring spokesperson for the least and the lost. He died 5 years ago on July 17th, 2020, and Barack Obama gave a tribute to him shortly after, and he said this about John. Throughout the decades, John Lewis not only gave all of himself to the cause of freedom and justice, but inspired generations that followed to live up to his example. Considering his enormous impact on history, what always struck those who met John was his gentleness and his humility. Gentleness and humility. It's no coincidence that those same two meek words that are used to describe Jesus were used to describe John, because he followed him his whole life. John learned what it meant to put on the yoke of Jesus, a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. A couple of weeks ago, when Bruce Edwards was preaching, he mentioned this word easy, yoke, and he said that the word easy isn't actually easy. That's kind of a mistranslation. And I was grateful for that little clue. I went and hunted it up later. And he's absolutely right. This word actually has kind of a wealth of meaning as well. And it's more like kind, or right, or gracious, or good. Luke chapter 5 has a little section that's talking about old wine versus new wine and how old wine is better. And the word better is actually good, this good. Jesus' yoke is good, like old wine is. It's right, it's fitting, it's gracious, it's meant for us. It's what we were created for. So what does it mean to take this yoke upon us? Just this. Jesus is the only one to perfectly fulfill the law of Torah. And his invitation is simple. Come abide. Abide in me. Come beside him as he carries this yoke of Torah perfectly for us. And learn of him. The more we abide in him through spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible reading, attending church services, fasting, giving, the more we practice these things, the more we dwell in his presence, the more our pace begins to match his. And the more our direction in life begins to match his. And the more the burden of knowing how to live in this very complicated world becomes his burden, because we start looking to him for how to do it. And as we do so, this yoke becomes easier, not in a no-effort kind of way, but in a joy-giving kind of way. Here's an analogy. I have at various points in my life taken dance lessons, and never consistency and never for a long period of time, so I do not at all consider myself a dancer. And one thing I've learned from these dance classes is that I'm not very good. I get confused. I don't have a good pace or rhythm. I put the wrong foot forward. I forget the steps, all of that. But at one point in my life, when I was living in Africa, I had the privilege of learning from a very, very skilled dance instructor. He was a gentle, lovely man from Rwanda named Fiak. And somehow, when I was dancing with Fiak, when he was showing me the moves, it didn't matter that I didn't know the steps or messed them up all the time. It never seemed to matter when I was dancing with him. His leading was so gentle and so skillful that as long as I was attentive to him, as long as I was keeping my eyes on him and paying attention to him and how he moved, it was dancing. And it felt natural and beautiful and right. I experienced the joy of dancing as it was meant to be, not by focusing on the steps, but by focusing on the leader. I still worked up a sweat, don't get me wrong. It's still effort, but it was joyful effort. And this is what it looks like to take Jesus' yoke upon us. All the heaviness of the do's and don'ts, all the careful counting, trying to remember which foot to lead with, all of that fades into the background as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we follow him in the dance. And as we do, we find that we are growing in all of these different aspects of gentleness. We are becoming better dancers. We find his tenderness to those who are weak rubbing off on us, and we are inclined to be more gentle to those who are hurting. We find his strength becoming our strength, and his reserve becoming our reserve as we don't use our strength in anger. We find his humility and his trust in God's purposes becoming our own. John Lewis learned this in the school of Jesus. He learned from Jesus what it meant to have a strength tamed by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just for the oppressed, but for the oppressor. 48 years after he was beat up in the bus station that day, One of those same two men that beat him up approached John Lewis and he asked for his forgiveness. And John Lewis had been living under the yoke of Jesus and in the gentleness of the Holy Spirit and the strength that comes from God, he said, "Of course I forgive you." And this is what we learn as we join Jesus in this dance, as we take his yoke upon us and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. He grows in us this gentleness, born of the gentleness of God, a way of living that is restful, not just to us and to our souls, but to all around us. So let's come to him. You beloved who are weary and heavy laden, take his yoke upon us. For in him we will find rest for our souls. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Thanks be to God.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.